if I showed you this picture, what would you say is wrong with this particular picture? Don't critique like the lighting or other things. I took the picture, but what would you say is wrong with this particular picture? Wrong tools, right? Somebody got this terribly wrong. A hammer is built to drive nails or sharp things into wood or other medium, right? That's what a hammer's for. A screw is made to be put in, twisted with a screwdriver. A screw is essentially, it's like a nail with an inclined plane wrapped around it, and it screws in there, and so then it's very difficult for it to be pulled out. But if you put these two things together, which I did this week, did you know you can actually drive a screw into a piece of wood with a hammer? You can. If you hit it hard enough, that screw will indeed go into that piece of wood with a hammer. The hammer will perform as designed. It will drive the screw in, but the screw is not going to perform in the way it's designed to hold anything together. That screw, in fact, what it's going to do is that inclined plane that's wrapped around the threads of the screw, they're going to make a big old hole. So it's difficult to drive in. And then there's not going to be anything left for them to catch onto, so they will easily just come back out, leaving this big gaping hole in whatever you are using. If you did this on a construction site, I have the feeling that this would be problematic. You would have to tear it out, and you would have to redo it. If you did this at home, if you're a do-it-yourselfer, you might just have to bear the consequences of this down the line someday, right? But this, if you were to do this, this is based on like a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of hammers and screws. And, you know, I took the picture, it's not a big deal. I didn't really do this, but if someone was to do this, you could get probably in a little bit of trouble. You could do something that wasn't maybe going to be safe. Don't know what the circumstances would be. But to misunderstand other things, the design and the purpose of other things can be much more serious. We're going to start a new sermon series today called Identity Crisis. You see this big, but you're wondering, what is this business going on back here? It's going to be my contention that we are living in a time and a place where we have a fundamental misunderstanding of who we are as people. Where we think that we get to create ourselves. That's what the pieces of the puzzle are about. We get to take a little piece here, we get to take a little piece there, we get to put them together as we see fit. And we believe, maybe not in this room, but as a culture, we believe that that's not going to be problematic. But the problem is, that's not how it was designed. There's a fundamental misunderstanding. If you read statistics, I'm not a mental health expert, I'm not a public health expert, I've just Googled this stuff and read a little bit about it, but they say the depression rate is going up in the United States of America. Part of that, I mean, it's gone up a lot since COVID started, because we're not made to be living in isolation. That's very difficult for human beings. But we've seen in the world substance abuse just going up and up and up. According to the National Alliance for Mental Illness, there's been a 35% increase in suicide since 1999, from 1999 to 2020. 35%. Why? Because there is a fundamental misunderstanding in our culture about who we are as people, what we were designed for, and what that means for the way we live our lives and think about ourselves and others. And yet, the Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, the one who created us, the one who designed us. We're going to look at that this morning. He has revealed things about ultimate reality to us through His Word, the Scriptures. And so we're going to look in the Scriptures for the next 9 weeks. What does the Scripture say about who we are? It says a lot, actually, about who we are as people. So if you want to turn in your Bible, if you have one with you, you can turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is our text this morning. It's on page 450 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you would like to turn there, if you don't have a Bible with you. I know you can get an app, you can open it on an app, you can open it on a smartphone, tablet, all those ways. But if you like a good old-fashioned paper Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have one, we'd love to give that one to you as a gift from us. Because we know that spiritual growth happens when we read and interact with the Word of God. So Psalm 8 is our text for the morning. This is a psalm of David. And he says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man?" This is the question. "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This morning we are going to look at the truth. This is a big foundational truth. This is where it all starts. Who we are as people. It's going to be the basis of what comes after that. Then we're going to look, what does that mean for us? There's implications to this. There's implications to not understanding this truth. To misapplying this truth. To thinking the way that so much of our culture thinks. And then I want to spend some time looking at what does that mean for us this week as we go out wherever God is going to take us this week. So the truth, the implications, and the application. And then the truth is this. It's four simple words, and you look at this and you're going to say, "Yes, Seth, I got it." Didn't need to come to church to hear that one this morning. Knew that one since I was a wee little lad or lass. Right? But this is the truth. This is the starting point. And it's important to start here because if you misunderstand the nature of something, it's going to cause problem. And this is the truth, that people are God's creations. Who are we as people? This is the first answer. Fundamentally, we are God's creations. We are God's creations. Our denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of America, says this. This is Article 3. It starts this way in Article 3, which is on who we are as people. We believe that God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, in His image. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image. We are God's creations. We are created by Him. So Psalm 8:5 says this, "You have made him." You have made him. And the him here is kind of a gender-neutral way of talking about all of humanity, all of people. This isn't to say that he's just created men or he's just created... when he says him here, he's talking about all of people, humanity as a race. This is very general. "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." This is what David says as he's looking at creation and he's musing on the implications of it. He's going back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is what God says. "Let us make," there's our word again. "Let us make, let us create man, mankind, in our image, after our likeness." See, people are God's creation. David affirms it in Psalm 8:5. This goes back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 27 then says, so God created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Over and over and over again, the answer in the Bible is, who are we as people? And fundamentally, we are created by God. We are his creations. In Genesis chapter 2, we see God get up close and personal. It's like the author zooms in on the story. He says, then the Lord God formed. And I wish I just could have been there. What was that like? Was it a bunch of like just dry dust that he's gathering like this? Was it more like moist, like clay that he was shaping into a human being? We don't know. It just says the Lord God formed. It's very physical. There's this physical nature to this. He formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. And then in Genesis 2, 22, it says he put the man to sleep. He takes this rib, and the Lord God, he took the rib that he'd taken from the man, and he made into a woman. See, people are God's creations. The Bible affirms this. David, later on in the Psalms, he says this. This is a psalm worth memorizing and thinking about and meditating on. Psalm 139, he says, you formed, there's our word again, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, he says, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, people are God's creations. And yet, in the world today, we, as a culture, that's not what we think. We've been told that people are not creations, special creations of a super intelligent creator. We've been told people, no, that's not who you are. You're a cosmic accident. You are the result of seemingly infinite time and opportunity and just random chemical reactions. Is it any wonder the depression and substance abuse and suicide is the result? See, one of these says, no, you're created in the image of God for a purpose. The other says, there's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's nothing beyond this. In fact, some of the most intelligent scientists out there, some of the most virulent opponents of God creating, a guy named Richard Dawkins, they don't have any explanation for how life came to be. See, life is such a miracle. Just a cell and everything that goes on inside of a cell and a nucleus and in all the parts, it's such a miracle. There's a theory, Richard Dawkins has talked about it, that the life or the building blocks of life rode to Earth on an asteroid. It's a real one. It's called panspermia. The Earth was seeded from outer space. Because there's no good explanation for how life came to be on Earth apart from a super intelligent creator. There's no good explanation for how chemicals randomly assort themselves into what we have. See, people are God's creations. You're not a cosmic accident. People are God's creations. This is what the scriptures clearly teach us. It's the foundation for understanding ourselves and understanding other people. There's some implications to this. I want to look at two. We could look at more. I'm sure there's more that we could look at. I want to look at two in particular because I think they are super important for understanding ourselves, thinking about ourselves, and relating rightly to our world. The first one is this. People are not the creator. People are not the creator. See, logically, if God is the creator of people, then people can't be the creators of themselves. But the other side of that, but people have great dignity, great worth. Not the creator, but still have great dignity. This is what the Bible comes back to time and time again. People are not the creator. That's why it says in Psalm 8:5, you have made him. Remember how it started. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how it ends as well. And in Psalm 8:5, he says, you have made him. That means there's a creator, and then there's the created. And we are the created, not the creator. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments begins with this: you shall have no other gods before me. It's the first thing that God told his people Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the creator. I am the one who formed you. I am the one who called you. I'm the one who made you. I'm to be the center of your life, the one that you worship. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus says in Mark 12:30, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. See, if he's the creator and we're not the creator, then there's something that we owe him. I love the line. There's a line in the book, The Magician's Nephew. It's one of the Chronicles of Narnia. It's the sixth book that he wrote, C.S. Lewis wrote, out of the seven, but it was the first chronologically. It's the story of the creation of Narnia. And on the first day of the creation of Narnia, Aslan the lion, who's the Jesus character in the story, he's standing with the animals that he has just created, and he has this line. He says this, he says, I give you yourselves. And he says, I give you this land and everything that is good. And what C.S. Lewis is getting at is that as people, because we exist, we have been given a great gift. And every day and every hour and every gift and talent and every opportunity that we have is a gift from our Creator. And the only right response to someone who does that is that we offer him our worship and our love. See, we're not the Creator. So we need to recognize him as the Creator. I was kind of blown away by this. I don't know if you saw this news story. Happened, I think, this summer is when I read about it. But there was a young man over in Great Britain, and he really likes a Korean pop band. I guess they call it K-pop. I don't really listen to it, but he likes this certain band, and he really has an affinity for this singer. Now, he's from Great Britain, Caucasian guy. But what he's done is he's tried to be his own creator. Have you seen this story? He's had surgery after surgery after surgery to try to transform his features to look like this guy. And I look at that and I think, that's different. You know, and then there's compassion, because this is a young man who has a misunderstanding, a fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of the world. There's things that we can alter about ourselves and our lives. And then there's a whole bunch of stuff that we have been created that we don't get to choose, that we don't get to create. And as a culture, we don't like that. We say, no. We get to create ourselves. We are infinitely malleable. We can change anything we want about ourselves. But it's like hammers and screws. It's not going to work. It's going to make a mess. So people, we are not the creator, but we do have great dignity. Look at what he says. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place. So this is a guy, he's probably sitting out at night, he's looking at the stars, he's getting this sense that he is so small. And then he asks this question, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? He's asking the same question, in fact, that a man named Carl Sagan asked. I got a little riddle for you. Do you see the earth in this picture? I can see it from here. You guys see the earth? This picture, let me help you out. It's right there. Let's zoom in a little bit. There it is. This is a picture taken by the Voyager 1 spacecraft 12 years after it was launched. It turned for the last time towards the sun, and they told it to take a picture. This is from 3.7 billion miles away. The ray of light you see is the sun's ray, and that little pale blue dot is the earth. A scientist named Carl Sagan, he got a hold of this, and he said, that's home, that's us. Everything that we know, everything that we do has all been done throughout history on that pale blue dot. And his conclusion is that we don't really matter. That was Sagan's conclusion. But that's not the conclusion of the scripture. That even though that is true, that's where we live. And in the context of the universe, like, we're very small. Look what the Bible says. You have made him a little lower. That's mankind who inhabits that earth. You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion and over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet. All the sheep and the oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. See, though we inhabit this small little place in the universe, and though we're very finite and limited, God has seen fit to give us great dignity. He's created us in his image. We're going to look more at that next week. But he's given us great dignity. And I can't help but look at the pronouns in the text when it says him. And I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus. Because the greatest dignity that God has bestowed on people was in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. I mean, the idea that the infinite God would take on finite human flesh. The one who created everything would take on the form of his creation and would live as a human being and go through all the things that we go through and then would die a terrible death, accused and beaten and just totally rejected. And then he would rise again from the dead. And then he would ascend into heaven. And in Acts 1:11, Jesus has just ascended into the clouds, and there's two angels, and this is what the angels say. They say, men of Galilee, because the disciples are like, oh. they don't have a clue. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Like, come on, cut him a little slack. The guy just went into the clouds. And they say, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come. And look what it says. In the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, what does that mean? It means at least a couple things. It means he's going to come the same way he went from the clouds. But don't miss this. I also believe it means he's coming with a human body. See, Jesus didn't just come to earth, check out a human body, use it for 33 years, get crucified, get resurrected, and then turn it back in when he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven with a human body. He's going to come again with a human body. You know what that means? Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven with a human body. The God of all creation has forever joined himself with humanity. What greater dignity could there possibly be? People are God's creations, not the Creator. But in Jesus, the Creator has joined Himself with us. We have great dignity. So what is the result? Where should this leave us this morning? I think if you look at the psalm, you have to come away with this, that what we're supposed to think about this is we are supposed to respond in praise. We're supposed to respond in praise. The psalm begins and ends the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He bookends the psalm with telling God how awesome he is. Why? Because of creation, but even more with how he has dealt with humanity. So the right response is to praise God. To praise God. How do we do that? I think there's some things we need to do. We need to really understand and accept that we are people created by God. We can't praise God if we're trying to be God. And when we understand ourselves rightly, when we understand we are created by God, He has given us a purpose. We don't get to choose everything about ourselves. Then we are relating rightly to the way He's designed us. We need to stop trying to be our own creator. You know, we look at a guy who's like done a ton of surgery to his face so that he can look a certain way, and we're like, wow. But I wonder, are we any different? When we come to what we believe is the Word of God, His revelation to us, and we say, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. I kind of like my lust. I kind of like my pride. I kind of like being able to unleash on people in my anger. I kind of like being impatient. I kind of like life being about me. See, we don't necessarily, probably in our context, have the same extreme forms of trying to be the creator. But I don't think at a fundamental level, we may not be all that different. When we tell God, no, I think I'm going to go with what I think on this one. We're essentially acting in His place. So if we're going to praise God, we have to stop trying to be our own creator. We have to let Him have that place. We have to say to Him, whatever you want, Lord. If you call me to do that, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that that's what I need to do. And I'm going to ask you for the help to do it because it looks really, really hard. Last thing. I just can't get over this. As you go this week, remember, this is something to praise God for. Remember that as you're at work or wherever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And he's not some just spiritual, ethereal being. He has a literal physical body like you have a literal physical body. And He looks on you. And He knows your cares and your concerns and that you get tired and that you get cranky and that you get worn out and that you don't understand things. And the Bible says he sympathizes with you. And friends, that is something to praise Him for. Our world has a fundamental misunderstanding of this. We believe that we are our own creators. That we get to determine everything about ourselves and arrange it according to our desires and our tastes. And where that is leading us is disaster. It's like hammers and screws. But if we understand this, that we are God's creation, we're not the creator, but we have been given great dignity because who made us, because who came and was like us and is still. Man, that's a good place to live out of this week. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. You would help us to understand who we are in your sight. Lord, I pray that the response of our hearts would just be praise. That when we look at ourselves in the mirror, Lord, we wouldn't focus on all the things that other people have told us we need to change. We wouldn't focus on all the things that maybe we want to change. We would know and focus on that you have made us, that we are made in your image, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could live eternally with you, that he is still today inhabiting the body that he left with. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to praise you. Help us to rejoice in him. Lord, help us to take captive the thoughts that we get to be our own creator. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.